Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, as I said before, for today's service is from, or today's sermon is from Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44. I even got it wrong on the slide. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. And then, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Dear friends in Christ, today we enter into the Advent and a new church year. As I said before, the church year actually directs us kind of outside of ourselves, outside of our own pursuits, our own passions. And Christ is at the heart. The half year of our Lord starts today. Christ is there at the heart of this first half of the church year. The Holy Spirit is at the heart of the second half of the church year, beginning with Pentecost. So Advent actually directs us to the coming of Christ. Lent directs us to the suffering of Christ. And Easter celebrates our Lord's resurrection. Then the Pentecost directs us to the Holy Spirit. And all those months following the day of Pentecost direct us in the life that we're supposed to live as Christians. So here in Advent, we're not just getting ready to celebrate Christmas. During Advent, we're preparing for the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, today's gospel is actually preparing us for the day when our Lord will judge the living and the dead. And the gospel shows us that the world seems to be going on in a very completely normal fashion. Both for Christians and for unbelievers, everything's happening just normally. Everything's the same. There's eating, there's drinking, there's marriage, there's men and women at work, and there seems to be no difference until suddenly there's a separation on the day of judgment. It seems that nothing is different. But on that, there exactly is a difference. Some were watching and preparing for the kingdom of God. Others were not. So, of course, the question becomes, how do we recognize God's kingdom? Well, the kingdom of God actually comes in a couple of ways. First, God's kingdom comes to us now, at this time, by grace. And then on the last day, God's kingdom will come in power with judgment. These are the two of the three Advents, if you will, that we think about during this season. The first Advent, the coming of the kingdom of grace, happened when Christ was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. We can celebrate that, but of course that's in the past. That's happened in the past. We can't experience it. We can't prepare for it. We can celebrate it. However, the Advent of Christ is happening to us also right now, when we hear God's word, when we repent and we receive his grace. And lastly, of course, there's Christ's final advent when he comes in judgment. So it's good to remember really what our catechism teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, in the second article or the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if you remember this from your catechism days, but the second petition is, Thy kingdom come. And then it says, how does God's kingdom come? Is one of the questions. God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. For us as Christians, we live in a here and there type of situation. In other words, God's kingdom of grace isn't perceived with the eyes. You can't see it. God's kingdom is recognized by the ears. It's recognized in this by what we hear. In this world, we actually live and we recognize the kingdom of God by faith. And by faith, we see that what the world offers to us is darkness. Everything that the world values. Drinking parties, sensuality, gratifying the desires of the flesh, is called by Paul in our epistle today the works of darkness. He says the works of darkness. So then here's the quote. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So the opposite, God's word tells us, is love. In chapter 13 of Romans, he says it this way, at the verse just before what we have, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And so when we look at this, when we look at the scriptures, we look at the instructions that Paul gives us and that Jesus gives us, we have to look at ourselves and we say, well, how have our lives been characterized? Have we given ourselves over to the works of darkness, to orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality, quarreling and jealousy? Have our lives demonstrated that the love that actually puts our neighbors ahead of ourselves? If we look at ourselves closely, we'll admit that not always. Not always. But here's the mystery of Advent. Jesus comes to love us, precisely to you and to me, to each one of us who have not loved as we should have. He comes to love us who have not obeyed the commandments as we should have, who have up to this point made the provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, as Paul describes it here. See, it's precisely here that Christ comes to us in love, mercy, and forgiveness. And it's here that Christ's kingdom, that the kingdom of God is recognized. Because we receive all this before the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross. So the question is that the kingdom that you're praying for this Advent? You know, our natural sinful selves, what do we want from our kingdoms? We want wealth and riches and prestige and power. Maybe comfort over everything else. Whatever else brings pleasure to ourselves. Our sinful human nature is twisted by narcissism and self-love. If we have to admit it, our ideas of the kingdom many times are perverted and corrupt. If left to ourselves, we would think the kingdom of God would be perfect as long as we had everything we wanted and needed. Still, what the Lord does is he calls us to his kingdom. To his kingdom of love and mercy. So how does this kingdom come? Well, when Jesus today calls himself the Son of Man who comes in judgment, this is the same Son of Man about whom Jesus said earlier in Matthew's gospel that the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. See, on his cross, there at the cross of Christ, Jesus takes our curse upon himself. That curse of death, that curse of separation from God, that curse of removal from God's kingdom. He takes that curse and he buries it in the tomb. A lot of times we take our own sins too lightly. And we think that that sin can be dismissed just as lightly. But our sins have to be paid for. In other words, Jesus uses a very strong word. Our sins must be paid for. Notice what he says here, must be delivered. The Son of Man must suffer and die, must come under the Father's punishment. This has to happen. It must happen if you and I are to ever be restored to the kingdom of God. But for those we reject and despise God's kingdom and his mercy, well, for them, judgment comes suddenly. Jesus, you know, first he gives us this example of the great flood. In the days of Noah, the unrighteous people were not prepared. They were preoccupied with the things of this world. As were the days of Noah, Jesus says in our text, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In an instant, everything that we hold so dear is going to be swept away. There's not going to be any time for preparation, no time for repentance, no time for anything. We don't know when our last hour is coming. And the same will be true in the day of judgment as it was in the day of Noah. Did you see what he says there? Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the meal, one will be taken and one left. Those are it gives us the idea of the believer and the unbeliever. The one who is taken is the believer. The one left is the unbeliever. And then he says this, therefore stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. So these activities that Jesus mentions in here about what was happening in the days of Noah, what these men and these two men and these two women were doing, they kind of represent all of our cares and our pursuits. The eating and drinking stands for the pleasures of life. Marriage stands for our relationships with others. Buying, selling, planting, and building indicate our possessions. These things that have been given to us by God can end up driving us away from God. So we always have to be aware and beware that these don't distract us from the kingdom of God, but instead serve to prepare us for God's kingdom. Well, the question then becomes, how does God want us to prepare for this Advent? Well, St. Paul actually tells us in 1 Corinthians, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to be blameless, and we are to come short in no gift. So how do we prepare? Be focused on God's word and prayer, seeking first and only the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, we live today in hopeful expectation. We say with John at the end of the book of Revelation, amen, come, Lord Jesus. When he says, behold, I am coming soon, we respond with, amen, come, Lord Jesus. We long for the return of Christ when we will always be with the Lord, but we don't have to wait for his presence. You see, the kingdom of God is with us even now. He's in our midst right now. He comes to us with his angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, as we say in our liturgy. His kingdom is present where his word is present. His word spoken now to you when we take communion today. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you for the remission of sins. See here, even now, in our midst, God's kingdom of grace comes to us this day, today. Amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding